Could we begin with hymn number 94 from the Black Book? Father, thine own unbounded love has reached us through thy Son. We now are one with him above, eternity's begun. 94.
Father, thine own unbounded love has reached us through thy Son. We now are one with him above, eternity's begun.
God and Father, we do pray a blessing on this time together.
Amen. Amen.
We thank thee for thy word. We ask that as we look at what thou dost tell us about the eternal state, that it will do us good.
Amen.
And it will make a difference to our lives. We pray for comfort for those who are sad.
Amen.
We pray for those who weren't able to come to join us, friends, relatives, we pray they'll get a blessing too.
Amen.
So be with us, guide everything. We pray thy Holy Spirit will mark everything that's said,
mm-hmm.
and that everything will be for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In
yes.
his name's sake, amen.
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 We propose to look at the subject of eternity this afternoon, eternal state, and read from the latter part of Revelation. You read for us.
Just repeat the reference, please.
From Revelation 20, verse 7.
Thank you.
And there's a few verses there that really get the context. Straight through to verse 8 of chapter 21.
Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years have been completed, Satan shall be loosed from his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the war, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of the heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are both the beast and the false prophet. And they shall be tormented day and night for the ages of ages. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is that of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged each according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, in the lake of fire. And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea exists no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice out of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall tabernacle with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall not exist any more, nor grief, nor cry, nor distress shall exist any more. For the former things have passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he says to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that thirsts of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be to him God, and he shall be to me son. But to the fearful and unbelieving and sinners, and those who make themselves abominable, and murderers, and fornicators, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part is in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
And just a short passage in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, 8.
20.
With verses 20 to 28.
20 to 28.
15, verse 20 through to verse 28.
1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Verse 20. But now Christ is raised from among the dead, first fruits of those fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also resurrection of those that are dead. For as in the Adam all die, thus also in the Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own rank. The first fruits, Christ. Then those that are the Christ's at his coming. then the end, when he gives up the kingdom to him who is God and Father, when he shall have annulled all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that is annulled is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says that all things are put in subjection, it is evident that it is except him who put all things in subjection to him. But when all things shall have been brought into subjection to him, then the Son also himself shall be placed in subjection to him who put all things in subjection to him, that God may be all in all.
Thank you very much. We've looked at in previous occasions such as this, the subjects of the rapture and Christ appearing, the millennium, and now we have eternity. I've suggested that we read the passage of chapter 21 down to verse 8 is the primary bit, but I suggested we read the earlier verses at the end of chapter 20 to get the context. But I'll be very free to contribute. The eternal scene is one of love where there is no grief, nor crying, nor distress. The former things have passed away, and everything is made new.
Do you think that the verse that was read in 1 Corinthians 15 just now, verse 24, then the end, when he gives up the kingdom, when Christ gives the kingdom up to his Father, do you think that follows on the solemn events that the verses at the end of Revelation 20 bring before us? Satan loosed from his prison, and then divine judgment, the falling on the enemies, and Satan confined where the beast and false prophet are, and the judgment of the wicked who are raised from among the dead. Do you think that all comes just immediately prior to the kingdom being surrendered to him who is God and Father?
Yes, I don't know this. Yes, it would be just prior to that, I think, yes. Because we were looking at chapter 20, which after the 1,000 years have been completed.
Yes.
Satan should be loose from his prison. Well, people seem to think the 1,000 years are going on now and Satan's getting loose from his prison. Well, Satan's very active now, but I don't think this refers to this passage.
Satan yet hasn't been put in his prison, has he?
He's fallen from heaven.
Revelation 12 portrays that, doesn't he? Yeah. But halfway through the 7-year period, is it?
I think so, probably.
Yes, when Satan comes down to the earth knowing he has a short time, stirring up more trouble.
Yeah. It's all in God's purpose, isn't it?
Yes.
To bring about an eternal state, peopled by, led by Christ, and people by his own.
though Satan is put in the abyss before the commencement of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, isn't he?
Yes.
Do you think it's remarkable that Satan has been active from the very first days of creation and right through until this particular time here?
Yes. He's the great deceiver, isn't he?
And very formidable.
Yes, he deceived Eve in the garden, and even after 1,000 years of Christ's beneficent reign, on being loosed from his prison, it says he shall go out to deceive the nations, and once again they're deceived.
Yes.
I think it's wonderful to see what there won't be in the eternal state. There won't be Satan, there won't be death, there won't be Hades, there won't be distress. And then we can look at what there will be in the eternal state. Most of all, our Saviour will be there forever, and we'll be with him. I'm struck by the fact that the scripture doesn't tell us a great deal about the eternal state, probably because our little brains are too small to be able to fathom it. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. I think there's something about that truth in regard to the eternal state. The Bible doesn't even give us an exact cut-off point and saying, look, this is the millennium, now this is the eternal state. It's almost a sort of cloudy merger between the two, because there are elements in the millennium that are anticipating the eternal state.
But would you agree, Michael, that the events of which we read in chapter 20 really come between the millennium and the eternal state?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
We have this dreadful final apostasy and the setting of the great white throne, the judgment of the wicked dead, and then the new heaven and new earth appear. Do you think it may be a good idea to bear in mind also what Peter says? We have another reference to eternity from his pen in chapter 3 of the second epistle. Peter speaks about us waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements burning with heat shall melt. But according to his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. There, do you think, is the changeover, a mighty changeover from the reign of Christ and, into the day of eternity.
Well, eternity isn't time, Jeff.
No.
This, I think, is why so little said about in the scriptures. That our lives and minds and so on are bounded by time. And you just said the day of eternity. The day is time. But mind you, that's scriptural.
Yeah.
But Peter uses the expression.
We get expressions like the Lord inhabiting eternity.
Yeah.
And we get little glimpses of what's eternal in John's Gospel particularly,
yeah.
Before Abraham was, I am.
Yeah.
And the one who's in the bosom of the Father.
Yeah.
Hope our visiting brethren from elsewhere will be free to help us.
wise king Ecclesiastes 3, okay, find the verse. God has set eternity in our hearts. So there's awareness by both the believer and the unbeliever that there is something beyond, but we know the truth of that. Yeah. Jesus has given us eternal life through his Son.
Yeah.
People may not recognize eternity, but there's a fear in the back of their mind there's something beyond.
Yeah.
And that's which should get them interested in the gospel. They will say in funerals, which are not believers, the person's gone into another room, or they're looking down upon us. So in their hearts, they know there's something beyond. Mm. And this is, we have the truth of the scriptures. Mm. God has set eternity in our hearts. He's given us an awareness. Mm. And praise God, we know who that is, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We have life and life through him.
That's why we've seen it at the beginning, eternity's begun.
Sorry?
Eternity's begun, because the things that we're...
Absolutely.
The Lord brings us into and we're engaged with, even here, are eternal things. The scripture speaks a great deal of eternal life.
Yes, one brother, I think it Brother Gabriel Fife, said there were four references to the eternal state in scripture as he saw it. The two we read, the one Jeff's mentioned in Peter, and the single verse at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, where it says, to him be glory in the assembly, in Christ Jesus, unto all generations of ages. Mm. Amen.
Yeah. So, salvation is an eternal salvation.
Eternity for us starts the moment of conversion, doesn't
it?
It
does, yeah.
It starts at the end of our life, natural life, it starts the moment. He that hath the Son hath life. Mm-hmm. And that's where it starts, the moment we confess Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. And people tend to forget that, even Christians, even believers, and it's already started.
It's remarkable that it says in Peter that the Lord does not delay his coming, but is long-suffering towards you, not willing that any should perish. It's lovely to see the grace of God, isn't it, in his patience. And the fact that eternity has begun is something very precious to us, isn't it, that we actually begin to live that life. And that life is full of love and joy and compassion and the service of God.
Yeah, so we don't have to wait to know something of what the eternal state will be, because we have a foretaste of it through the new birth.
Yes.
We should be extra urgent with the gospel message, surely. We've read about the dreadful state of those that rely on works, and the books are opened and their works are looked at, and there's no salvation by works, as Ephesians 2:8 tells us. So, you know, whether it's giving out tracts or talking to a neighbour or just showing some practical kindness, we should have the gospel in our life every day, because we don't know how much more time there's going to be in the day of grace.
There's one thing we do know, and that is that no believer will stand before the great white throne.
Is that the fulfillment of what the Lord Jesus spoke of in John 5? He referred to a resurrection of life and a resurrection of judgment.
Yeah.
He didn't say they both happened together.
Yeah.
He was telling us that both things are going to happen. Those that have done evil to resurrection of judgment, that would be those who appear before the great white throne, weren't they?
I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Wonder how the dead can stand, but they do.
Doesn't that show that all will be raised? And that is what the Lord speaks about in John chapter 5. They, they won't stand before the great white throne as spirits, but they will be resurrected and stand there in their resurrected bodies before the throne and alas be judged. I hope we're saying things that are right, Terry.
I would say so, Geoffrey, yes. The practical outcome from what you're saying, Michael, Peter stresses, doesn't he, in that chapter, I think the authorised says, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And Darby says, what ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness? They're features of eternity, aren't they?
Yeah.
So the way we live should be a witness to folk around as to what eternity is.
Yes, and it should be an indication that we're in touch with a man who is there already in the eternal scene. It's good to have the challenge brought before us.
Yeah.
I mean, we're all waiting to get there, aren't we? We would love the Lord to take us and to be there, but we can enjoy some of those things now,
yeah,
in holy living and in godliness.
And when one thinks of the old American, I think it's a country hymn, are all the children in? Mm-hmm. There's still some sheep to be gathered.
But eternity will not leave anyone out.
No, no.
Who should be there?
Yeah.
And one thing of eternity we can anticipate, perhaps, Terry, is the Word of God, the words of Christ, because he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Peter speaks about the existing heaven and earth passing away with a rushing noise, but the words of Christ that we can read and enjoy now, Andrew, will never pass away.
Peter had a query in John 6:68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. This links in with John 3:15-16, doesn't it?
Yes.
Everlasting life, eternal life.
Yes, Geoff, you've drawn our attention to look at what Scripture tells us, all the things that are eternal.
Mm. Yes.
I notice in the passage we read in chapter 21, there's no more sea, there's the holy city coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And God wants communion with men. That's what it says about tabernacling with them. And do you think verse 4 means that when the eternal state begins, what God will be doing will be wiping away tears? And then when they're all wiped away, there won't be any more tears.
Yeah.
Have I rightly understood that?
Absolutely.
He's got tears in a bottle, hasn't he?
Yeah.
He that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Is there another reference to the great white throne?
Passed away, Michael, would rather indicate that there would be absolutely nothing of the first creation existing.
Yeah, I mean, some commentators talk about it being renewed rather than different, but I'm open to help on that.
Renewed hardly fits with passing away with a rushing noise, does it? I think the renewal takes place at the ushering in of the world to come. And that's when scriptures like Isaiah 35 will be fulfilled, won't they? The wilderness and the dry land shall be gladdened, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose, if I've quoted it correctly. That's at the onset of the millennium, isn't it?
Yeah.
But as we considered when we were thinking about the world to come, there will still be defection in the world to come. We read of the sinner dying in Isaiah 65 or 66. And verses in 1 Corinthians 15 tell us that the Lord Jesus will reign. That's the reference to the millennium, isn't it? Until the last enemy is put down. So there will be rule and government in the world to come, won't there? Because of the lingering presence still of features of evil.
So he's king in the millennium,
yeah.
He's husband in the world to come.
Well, the world to come is the millennium, isn't it?
Oh, I meant the eternal state.
Yes, yes. Well, you don't get the... What you mean is we don't have the idea of ruling and government.
In the eternal state?
I think it has been well said as to righteousness, that righteousness suffers now in the present time. It reigns in the world to come, and it dwells in the eternal state.
And when do the saints rule?
I think that's in the world to come, isn't it? For, as has been said this afternoon, we're not told a lot about the eternal state, but I don't think we're told anything that connects rule or government with it, because there'll be nothing adverse to put down, Alan, will there? Everything will be in a state of blessedness, because as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, God then will be all and in all.
But it does speak about judging angels.
That would be, I take it, at the beginning of the world to come, but others can say how they feel. I think judging the world, you know, you'll be over 10 cities, you'll be over 5 cities, that's world to come, isn't it?
If I get a kennel, it'll be something.
But it's the eternal state seems to be a state of blessedness with which nothing interferes, Claire.
It's a place, it's a state where everything is at rest.
Yes.
And the holy city, I think, just gives us that glorious vision of what will be God's tabernacle forever. God will dwell,
yes,
amongst men, but it will be expressed through the holy city, which in the previous chapter John refers to as the beloved city. And you trace the history of Jerusalem, and it's just wonderful, isn't it, how God made that the place where he put his name and where he would dwell. And you can't have God at rest and anything of distress or disturbance or sin or trouble. If God is all and in all, you've reached perfection, haven't you?
Yes, I'm sure. As you say, the prevailing thought is one of rest.
Yes.
I suppose the beloved city in Revelation 20 verse 9 is the earthly Jerusalem.
Yes.
Whereas what we have in the beginning of chapter 21 is the heavenly Jerusalem, or new Jerusalem, isn't it? And although I have difficulty in grasping this, it does seem that the church, the assembly, the holy city, New Jerusalem, will be the vehicle by which God's presence and the presence of Christ is imparted to those on earth.
Yes, and the beauty and wonder of that relationship, which is eternal, which, as our brother has pointed out, we've entered into these things now, And we get it in this chapter somewhere. I will be to him God, and he shall be to me son. And I understand that's the only time John uses that particular word in all his writings, son. Every other time he uses the word child. And that's...
John does, of course, often refer to the Lord Jesus as the Son, but the speaker was obviously referring to believers as sons or children. According to the King James Version, sons is applied to us in passages such as in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12, and in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 1. But other translations, such as Darby, New King James Version and the New International Version, use the word children.
That brings us into the great place of sons with Christ, doesn't it? He unique, but that's the relationship that God wanted from man in the beginning.
Yes.
There'll still be a distinction, won't there, between heaven and earth.
Yes.
There is a new heaven and a new earth. The church of the assembly is a heavenly company.
She comes down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The millennial says he is the bride, the Lamb's wife. She's busy serving her husband, but the beginning, the verse 2 is the bride adorned for her husband. She doesn't have to do anything exactly, but to enjoy what God has provided.
Are you thinking that in the world to come, or millennium, the church will have been sharing with Christ his dominion over the earth in fulfillment of God's original thought concerning Adam and Eve. Let them have dominion. But now it's no longer a question of rule or dominion, is it?
Yeah.
It's God's pleasure in dwelling with men.
And she is as a bride. A woman is only a bride for one day, but here is an eternal bride.
We sometimes sing, Tony, perpetual freshness marks the eternal day.
Yes, yes.
And that's seen in the bride as well, isn't it?
I think so. Mm.
The remainder of this meeting will be recorded in part 2.